today on Living on Every Word.
You have been called of God and set apart for His purposes. You've been called to live life for Him and see your life multiplied in countless numbers of people. Called of God. Now, when you look at this call of God, we have some things in common with that. There are essentials to the call of God in our lives.
What defines who you are? Your career, status, activities, maybe your heritage. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher helps us define who we are according to God's call and the essentials to fulfilling that call. In today's message, Our Common Call.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I want to suggest to you that we all have much in common. Each of us have been created in the image of God to bear and reflect the glory of God no matter where we are in this life. We're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the family of Christ. And, you know, if you're also in Christ, we also have this in common, and that is we share a call to ministry. Usually in these days, especially in Western culture, when you think of ministry, you think of a paid vocation. And sometimes it's lost on us that the very fact of ministry means that you have been called of God and set apart for His purposes. You've been called to live life for Him and see your life multiplied in countless numbers of people. Most of us get that. We understand that we've been called to something. And we've been called in this ministry, first of all, to minister to God, to minister to Christ, but then to minister to others. Called of God. Now, when you look at this call of God, we have some things in common with that. There are essentials to the call of God in our lives. And these essentials are very, very important. And we see them in the call that we see in this passage of Scripture of the Apostle Peter. Now, I want you to notice some of these essentials, and I'm going to just give them to you really quick right now. The first one's obedience, the second one's humility, and the third is abandonment. Okay, that's where I'm going. The first is obedience, the second is humility, and the third is abandonment. Notice the call. It happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the Sea of Galilee and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we've caught nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and to help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of this catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now to the essential of obedience. I know that there's some folks that just really struggle with that thought, obedience. Don't talk to me about obedience. Well, why not? Here's Peter, a great fisherman. I'm sure he's a great fisherman because he owns boats. He has hired servants. He has people working for him. He's just not some poor guy out there trying to eke out a living. No, he actually owns a house. I mean, there's a lot about this guy that just breeds success. And he knows how to fish. And he knows that if he's fished all night and he's caught nothing, then just one more catch is not going to really make all that difference for him. And it just doesn't make sense. "Master, we worked hard all night and we have caught nothing." It just doesn't make sense to me, God, that you would ask me to do this one more time. We're tired. We're weary. We've been fishing all night. We've been throwing nets. We've been pulling up nets. And we're sitting here cleaning our nets with no catch at all. Nothing to bring to market. I'm tired. I'm weary. I just want to go home. This doesn't make sense. But in the midst of that, "At your word, I'll do what you say.
I'll listen to you and I will do what you ask me to do. And so the Bible says, and you saw it just a moment ago, when they did, when they obeyed, and when they did this, what happened? Greatest catch of his life. The greatest catch of his life. You know, when I think about God and I think about just Scripture and the things that God has asked people to do, it blows me away because most of those things wouldn't make sense to them, and really, some of it doesn't make sense to me. Like, for instance, Philip. Philip, I want you to go 70 miles south to this place. I know you're preaching to all these crowds, and all these people are coming to Christ, but I want you to go down. Here's the place on the map. It's 70 miles down there, and it's just a desert road. There's just a little intersection there, and there's nothing there. That doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to you. Why does this successful missionary and this successful evangelist doing all this great work for the glory of God, and they're baptizing people and they're seeing people come, why would God ask me to go down to the desert road? But do you know what he does? He goes. And you know what he meets? He meets Ethiopia. On the desert road where there's nobody around, Philip witnesses to this Ethiopian eunuch who's the treasurer, who knows Candace, the queen, who's very influential, who comes to Christ and brings the word to Ethiopia. It didn't make sense. It didn't make sense to do that. Or when I think of Abraham, hey, Abraham, leave the familiar and go to the place that I'm going to show you. And what will you do? You'll find the promised land. Well, that doesn't make sense. I've got all this what's familiar to me, all these people in my life, all these family members. This is just comfortable, and you're going to tell me to go to this place, and you're not even going to tell me where to go? You'll show me? That doesn't make sense. Does it make sense to you? Doesn't make sense to me. But what does he do? The Bible says in Hebrews he goes by faith. Yes, he obeys by faith, and that's a very important part. By faith in the word of God, Peter's letting down his nets, but he obeys. When I think about Moses, take your staff and go cry out to Pharaoh, let my people go. That doesn't make sense. Matter of fact, Moses put his feet in and said, I don't want to do all that. I'm a stutterer. I can't talk so well. And my brother over here, he's a great speaker. Why don't you let him go do it? That doesn't make sense. You're going to send me to speak to this guy? And I stutter? It makes sense. But he goes. And as he goes, what does he do? One day, he finds Egypt at his back, not his front side, at his back. Joshua, go one more time around Jericho. Just go one more time. Just march around it one more time. And what happens? Conquest happens. Didn't make sense to Joshua. Noah, go build an ark of gopher wood. Noah's never seen rain before. Never seen floods before. And by the way, it's going to take you 100 years to do it. Now, I don't know about you, but I get pretty impatient after 3 days. Right? 100 years? 100 years of mocking, 100 years of persecution, 100 years of people saying, he's nuts, he's crazy, he's a fool, right? Didn't make sense. But what happens? Finds salvation for his household while all the world's destroyed. Didn't make sense, but he obeyed. Peter, let down your nets for a catch. A lot of things that God asks us to do. It doesn't make sense to forgive enemies or to forgive someone 70 times 7. It doesn't make sense to believe the impossible promises of God. It doesn't make sense to die to sin. It doesn't make sense to go to places that you don't want to go to. It doesn't make sense to confront sin or to take in criticism with grace and love. And there's things that God asks us to do all the time that just doesn't make sense, right? And I don't know what your way of hearing God is. And you may doubt that of how you hear God. And sometimes it's is it me talking or is it God talking? I'm not here to explain all that because sometimes I don't even know how to explain that or teach that. But I just know that God speaks. And he asks us to do things that don't make sense. Now, not all of the things that he asks us to do, does it make sense, right? Yeah, yeah. There's a lot of things that he asks us to do that make sense. You know, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved it. That makes sense. Should. You know, wives, be to your husbands as you are to Christ. And we could go on and on with that. I think more than anything, when God asks you to do things that don't make sense, especially, that he has something so great in store. miraculous things happen. They take place. I can't tell you that in the grand scheme of what we think miraculous is, that we could pinpoint something. But I think the miraculous thought of God speaking to you, of God sharing his heart with you, to be burdened with what God is burdened with, to rejoice with what God rejoices with, to be one with God, I think is so important. You know, I was thinking of this passage in 1 Kings chapter 17, and Elijah comes on the scene in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. He's the prophet of God. There are things happening in Israel that are not good, and really what Elijah does is he predicts a drought. Matter of fact, he says to Ahab, it's not going to rain, nor will there be dew for 3 years. And so what happens is things begin to wilt, things begin to dry up, and the word of the Lord comes in verse 8 to him and says, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and he came to the gate of the city, and behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And she was going to get it, and he called her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I've no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and then die. And Elijah says, don't fear, go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And after, you may make one for yourself and for your son. Now, I want to ask this question. Does that make sense? That doesn't make sense. I've got a little bread, a little oil. We're starving here. I've got a few sticks here that I'm going to go make a fire, and literally I'm going to put the oil and the flour together and make a little bread cake, and I'm going to put it in the fire, and we're going to cook it, and we're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. I mean, there's no hope here. And the prophet of God says, well, listen, don't fear all this. Just go on and do this. And matter of fact, make one for yourself and one for your son, and then make something for me. And then he says this word, and here's the word. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of the Lord, and she and he and her household ate for many days. And the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar become empty, of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Didn't make sense. But the very act of obedience saved her household. What shall I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your household. Doesn't make sense. But yet to do it, to find the miraculous. Now, if you read on, and we don't have time to do that this morning, but if you read on, you'll notice that the son got sick and died. And Elijah, having been there because this woman had obeyed God to take care, obeyed the word of God, and Elijah went, laid on this child, and spoke over this child, and raised this child from the dead. You never, ever know what God might be doing a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, a year from the moment that you said yes to whatever God was asking you to do, even if it didn't make sense. And that ought to humble us. It did Peter. If you go back to Luke chapter 5, which is, I want to suggest to you, the second essential of our call is humility. As to humility, we're always to be ready to confess our weakness, our sinfulness, our struggle, and make sure we're not thinking too highly of ourselves. And I think that that's a very important principle in this call, to be what God wants us to be and to go where God wants us to go and to do what God's asking us to do. But when you look at Luke chapter 5, you notice something, that when Simon Peter saw, I mean, he saw something, and what did he see? He says it in verse 8, they're pulling this fish up, they're pulling these nets up, and it says, when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he said to him, depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man. When's the last time that you've confessed your own sinfulness to God? Now, think about that for a moment. Let's say you're in a mess right now. Maybe you're in a mess with somebody. Maybe there's something going on in your life and that you just don't think you have any responsibility for. Do you see what he does here? He gets on his knees and he realizes he's in the presence of Almighty God. That's who he's in presence with. And having done this thing that didn't make sense to him, God, appears to him. And what does Christ do? Christ bears his glory and reveals his sinfulness. So what does Peter do in front of all his hired people, his partners? He does something very humbling. Humbles himself, gets down on his knees, he falls to his feet, and he says, "You are God, I am a sinner. I am a sinful man, you are God, you are Lord." And in that confession, some wonderful things happen in that moment. And I want you to notice what this does. Humility, it's the lesson to be learned. It means that I'm always going to take the proper position about myself. And you know, when Peter catches the fish, he doesn't take credit for his fine fishing skills. No, he's stunned, right? He doesn't think, "Oh, look what I've just done. Look at all this fish I've caught, and now I'm going to be able to feed my family another week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, and I'm going to have a little bit to set aside and a little bit more to invest." And he's not seeing money. He's seeing Jesus. And I just think that sometimes, no, all the time, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter what's taking place in our lives, that Jesus is there and he just wants us to see him. He just wants us to know he's there. He just wants us to know of his glory. He just wants us to know of his purposes for us. "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I don't deserve this." But I think that we sometimes take this posture that we do deserve, that we are entitled to what God has to offer us. And I want to tell you, when you do that, you're a prideful person and you must repent. Because we don't deserve it. We don't. And that's what humility does. It'll take away that entitlement. It'll take away that pride. And I think that there's times in our lives that we just need to be undone. And Peter was undone. You see this man, he is this hard worker, this scrapper of a man. He's got calloused hands. He's uneducated. And yeah, he's a man, but he's brought to his knees confessing. And it will. It'll root out entitlement. It'll root out pride. It'll root out the temptation to be relevant, popular, influential, known. The temptation to be right, to be successful at all costs. This humility will bring grace. It always does. Peter knew this. He understood it. He wrote about it, actually, in his first epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he told us all to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another, because God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, and cast all your anxiety on him, because he's caring for you. And be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking some one to devour. What does God do when you humble yourself? He gives you this grace. It also brings forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It'll justify you. There's a great story. Don't have time to look at it, but it's about the sinner and the publican. And it's the sinner and the publican who says, "Hey, you know, it's me." They go to prayer, and there's this publican, and then there is this Pharisee, and this Pharisee says, "God, I'm glad I do all these things, and I'm not like this guy over here." And this guy over here is saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that who do you think went to his house justified? The one who humbled himself. The one who humbled himself. That's what humility will do. It's this posture. You know, this humility will bring brand new life, and if you're in the middle of a brand new life, it'll bring new chapters to your life. That's what it does. Peter puts on humility that day. And the question is, am I ready to confess my sinfulness? Am I ready to confess my weaknesses, my propensities? Because when I'm ready to do that, I want to tell you, it will change your life. And that's what happens to him. The scripture says that Jesus lifts him up. And it's amazing because in verse 10, he says to Simon, "Do not fear, for from now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Obedience to what God's asked me to do, even if it doesn't make sense. Second, her humility, to have this posture of humility, to say, "God, I need you, and I need you every hour." And the third thing is abandonment, a willingness to say, "God, I'll leave it all to follow you, whatever that means. I'll leave this portion of my life. I'll leave this season of my life. I'll leave this money to go to this next thing that you've called me to and are asking me to." And I want to tell you, that's what they do. They leave everything and they follow Jesus. And when I think about this, I think about, do you know where they're going? when they leave everything and they follow him? They go for 3 years, and you know where it ends up? It ends up with a cross. Doesn't look too popular. Doesn't look too great. Jesus is hanging on a cross. And then a few weeks later, when the Holy Spirit comes, do you know where they're going? They're going to their deaths. That's where they're going. They're all going to die for him. Leaving everything to follow him. Leaving everything to say yes to him, our great God. Now, you know, there's something about this passage of Scripture that I want to say, because, you know, oftentimes we define ourselves, especially as men, you know, just men, and I know women, you do this too, but especially as men, as what we do in life. That's how we get defined. That's how we define ourselves. It's where our emotions go up and down. I mean, if I'm making money for my family, I'm feeling good about myself. If I'm doing this job and it's successful, I'm feeling good about myself. But if I'm not, I'm down, down, down. I'm down, down, down. And you know what I love about this passage of Scripture is not only does Jesus take care of that with Peter, I mean, he just says, hey, Peter, guess what? You're no longer going to be defined as a fisherman. You're going to be defined by me, knowing me, loving me, and as a result, you will be catching men for the rest of your life. You're no longer going to be defined by catching fish. And you know what he does? He says, oh, okay, so I can right now, this moment, leave everything to follow that. Let me ask you a question. What's defining us today? What's defining you today? And what is that bringing to you? Now, I had no plans for this morning, okay? John, would you come up here for a moment? John spoke to me, just coming in the door. Man, I've just got this word that God's been speaking to me about. And I shared a little bit of it in Sunday school. And John's going to share that with us right now, okay?
Those of you who don't know me, I very easily could cry if the Rangers win, and I could cry if they lose. I'm just that way, so bear with me. I've never done what I did this morning. Never, ever have I ever walked up to the preacher and said, man, I just feel that I have a word this morning that maybe people will glean something from, because it has done something for me. There's several of you sitting down here today who know in the past few weeks I've really had a struggle with being depressed. Tremendous problem with it. And God began speaking to me. And I'm telling you, one of the things he showed me is exactly what Mike said. I personally felt I had value when I was the principal of the school. I felt I had value in other things that I did. And I think God is trying to show me that, John, your value needs to come from knowing me and being what I want you to be. And so now I sit here and I think, okay, God, what is it? What is it? I shared with a friend last night. I hope, you know, the Bible says that God stands at the door and knocks. All we have to do is open the door. I've been asking God, would you please knock one more time to let me be what you want me to be? Because I'm going to tell you what I realize is that if I placed all my value on what I did when I was a principal, then yeah, I don't have any value. But if I've placed that value on knowing Christ, then I can have joy that I know Jesus Christ and that He died for me. And that's where our joy should come from. And I have to confess that I think I've spent too many years with my joy coming from being a good principal, being a good daddy. I want to be what God wants me to be. Now, God, through that time, I started singing this song. This song just kept coming to me. And I got up this morning, and I really felt convicted by God. I'm not making this up. It's like God said, would you trust me? Would you simply really trust me? You don't need to rehearse. I can anoint anything. I can anoint anything. And so I told Shelly, I said, Shelly, I'm going to do something this morning that if you did it to me, I'd get mad at you. I said, but I'm going to do this song. And this is what I told them. If they feel led by the Holy Spirit to come join me in singing it, that's what I want them to do. I want to ask you to do something a little bit weird. You just bow your head, close your eyes. And I'm going to sing a song to you. And I hope that God does anoint it. And I hope and pray that I truly heard from God. Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
I wanted to just ask you to go from this place today thinking, you know, what are the things that God has asked of me that just doesn't make sense and that I've just not done? I just think there's some things that God's asking of us individually and corporately as a church that just might not make sense. And some of it might. And I'm just saying, let's just do it. Let's just do what God's asking us to do. There might be somebody that God's been placing in your heart to share with somebody this week. Share with them this week. Just go do that. Just go do it. Maybe God's been asking you to forgive somebody. Just go do that. I know that sounds so easy, but I just think if you take the first couple of steps, you know, toward that, or if you need some help with that, to call somebody that will help you with that. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you just know you need to talk to and you've been putting it off. God's asking you to do it. Just go do it. Maybe God's asking you to give something, to serve, to do something that God's asked you to do that maybe you feel uncomfortable, it's unfamiliar. God's asking you to do it. Just go do it. Do that in humility as well.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on